I'm going to ask you this morning to start right away with our Bible study. We are not going to reread the portion. Will you just check right from the beginning? Simon, or Simeon, the natural name of this sterling fisherman, who felt he was just as good as any of the boys who grew up around Galilee, until one day, face to face with Jesus, born in his heart with the cry, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." You find those words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, as he looks into the face of the one who had sent him out to catch that great load of fish. He's not thinking about the fish and the dollars. He only thinks that he's utterly unfit for the presence of Jesus. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." But it's not till 2 years later at Caesarea Philippi that by revelation he looks into the same face and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus answers, "Blessed art thou, Simon, Simeon, Bar Jonah, the son of Jonah. The flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. It came from my Father which is in heaven. Thy name shall be called Peter, a stone. On this great rock foundation, Christ, you are going to be one of the stones, the great foundation stone, and you will be the key man to open the door to the Jews and later to the Gentiles to bring these living stones that will build up this great church, this habitation of God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, gates don't move, and it doesn't mean that the gates of hell are going to attack the church and won't overthrow it. It doesn't mean that. It means that a vital, living church on the move will storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail. They will be beaten. The church will move into the enemy territory, translate souls out of the kingdom of darkness into this wonderful, growing kingdom of God. Simeon, Peter, a bond slave, one who stood in the slave market of sin, but Jesus came to buy him, not with silver, not with gold, but with precious blood. One who came to break the shackles in his life and set him free, so that he looked into the face of Jesus and he said, "Master, not because I've got to, but because I want to, I'm your slave." An apostle, one that was commissioned, one that the risen Lord said, "I give you a great entrustment, the gospel. Go into all the world and preach it to every creature. You've seen me, you've heard me. You're one of the 12 chosen apostles. Go." Now he writes to whom? He addresses the letter to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Can you say, "I too have a faith in Jesus Christ? I know he's the Son of God. I know he redeemed me when he died upon the cross." Is he writing to you? Is he writing to every blood-bought believer right through the great world today? Red and yellow, black and white, every redeemed child of God has faith, precious faith, saving faith in the person of Christ. Is he writing to you? I wonder what your answer was to my second question yesterday. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now never forget this, that the great salvation that we can enjoy, that is ours for the taking by faith, is something that God wrought out on a righteous, great basis of tremendous cost. Oh, I wonder if I could picture it for a moment. Many years ago in America, there was a great preacher called Jonathan Edwards. Wherever he moved, gracious revival was seized. He was a fearless preacher, one of the old Puritan preachers. And Jonathan Edwards used to tell a story which just stayed with me. I read it in one of his books, and I've often used it as an illustration. He pictured a beautiful creature called Mercy. Charming, lovely Mercy. And she came one day to a big stockade, and she looked over this stockade, over this wall, and she saw inside the big enclosure thousands of people. They were bruised and crying and burdened, wounded, needy. And the heart of Mercy went out toward them. She wanted to go in and lift their burdens and bind up their wounds and wipe their tears away. And so she moved round the stockade to see if she could see the place of entrance, the way of entrance. And when she got there, she found there was only one entrance, and standing in the entrance was a tall, firm figure called Justice. And Mercy and Justice are face to face. Justice holds in his hand a sword. It's a flaming sword, and he's guarding this door. He's keeping the door. He won't let anyone pass in. And Mercy looks into his face and says, Justice, the people inside there need me, and I want to go and meet their need. Will you let me pass through this door? And Justice said, no. He said, not till every claim of justice has been met and satisfied. Mercy just broke down, and the tears streamed down her cheeks, and she turned away weeping. And as she turned away weeping, she met one like unto the Son of God, Jesus. And Jesus looked at her and said, Mercy, what aileth thee? And she told him all her heart. He didn't say very much. He simply said, come with me, Mercy, and we'll meet justice together. And as they moved back toward that gate, the Son of God was seen to be loosing his own clothing and bearing his own heart. And he faced Justice, and Justice raised his sword to defend the gateway. And the Son of God moved deliberately right forward into the path of Justice. And the sword of Justice was raised to strike, and the Son of God with bared bosom moved forward, and all of a sudden there was a blast! The sword of justice was sheathed in the heart of the Son of God. And every claim of justice was met. And justice was satisfied. Now the door's wide open. And Mercy can go in to whosoever will, to lift the burden, to whisper the word of pardon, to give the strength to minister to them. That's what happened on Calvary when your Savior took your place and met the divine claims of God's justice. Yes, our salvation is on that basis, Peter says, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Any sinner can come and take the hand of mercy and taste of the mercies of God, the great salvation, because of the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, will you read verse 2 with me all together? All together, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I say this is really thrilling. When you know the Lord Jesus, you know God. This is life eternal. You remember the verse, don't you? John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And the moment you know God, then something is multiplied to you. Now, I want you to get this. It's very important. It's almost the key to this whole chapter, if we can grip it. Most of you, when you were school, you learnt very quickly multiplication. Now, I'm not being silly when I say this. Would you, in your mind, put down the figure 2 and do a little sum? Twice 2 are... Don't be silly, Mr. Wallace. You're not talking to babies. No, I'm not. I'm talking to seniors. Twice 2 are 4. Twice 4 are 8, twice 8 are 16, twice 16 are 32, twice 32 are 64, twice 64 are 128, twice 128, 256, twice 256, let's see, what's that, 502, 512, twice 512, 1024, twice 1000, and so we go on. I'm jumping up to thousands, and soon it will be reaching millions. Multiplication makes big figures. Is that right? Now read the verse again. Grace and peace be what? Multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Multiplication. Now look at verse 5. And besides this, listen, read it with me. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. We'll leave that till tomorrow. Add to your faith. Let's do some addition. 1 and 1 make 2. Right? Plus 1, 3. Plus 1, 4. If I add in 1s, it's getting to be very slow. Well, look here. Just now I multiplied. I put down 2. Multiplication, 2. Twice 2, a 4, and jump to big figures. That'll be easier. Now we'll do it adding 2 plus 2 equals 4. Plus 2 equals 6. Plus 2, 8. Plus 2, 10. Plus 2, 12. Plus 2, 14. Oh dear, I'm only creeping up. Just now I got over 1,000 when I was multiplying 10 times 2. But now I haven't reached more than 20. Add it. You see the difference? Multiplication makes big figures. Addition is slower work. Now, contrast verse 2 and verse 5. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, that is watchful effort, add to your faith certain things. And there are 7 things put down. We're not talking about them tonight today. Verse 8. For if these 7 things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these 7 things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want to point out to you strongly today and tomorrow the difference between multiplication and addition in the Christian life. Now, If I've got precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that precious faith of chapter of verse 1, these things in verse 2 can be multiplied, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What does he mean? Well, I'm going to point you to a throne, and I want you to realize that if you're a Christian, there lives on the throne of God someone who died for you on the cross of Christ. But I want to point out to you very, very strongly that from that throne comes your Christian life. Did you get that? Now look at me. Your Christian life does not come from the cross. It comes from the throne. You'll get pardon at the cross if you come a weeping, trembling sinner and say, "Oh God, forgive this poor child of Adam with all his sin and stain." And he'll whisper forgiveness. It will spring from the cross where he died for you. But your Christian life doesn't come from the cross. And you can be forgiven and you can be cleansed, but you can be a poor, failing, tumbling, blind, useless, fruitless, disappointing, defeated, unless from the throne the life of Jesus is multiplied. You'll never get grace, verse 2, and you'll never get peace. Peter just picks out two things, grace and peace be multiplied, unless you're in touch with the risen Christ. All grace is in that wonderful person. And from the throne he whispers, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Grace sufficient, multiplied from the throne. Peace that passeth all understanding can garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus the risen Lord. Oh, I want to say to you young people, when it burst upon my soul some years ago when I was reading Romans 5, this great truth, it changed my outlook. You just turn back just for a moment to Romans 5 to check on this. You know, Peter wasn't a great theologian. He's down to earth, practical teaching, but he turns to Paul. He says, Paul said many things difficult to understand, but he was the theologian that worked it all out. He had the pen of a ready writer and gave us the great epistles. Now look at Romans 5, verse 9, verse 8. "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We arrived back at the cross. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath from hell through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The great salvation I am going to enjoy will come from the throne, from the risen Lord. Pardon, forgiveness, cleansing comes from the cross as I bow there in repentance, confessing my sin. But if ever I'm going to know his grace flowing in my life, his peace that passeth all understanding, the things that come from the risen Christ, he's going to be my life. And Peter in that second verse says, grace and peace can be multiplied. No such thing as rationing the resources of the risen Christ. No such thing as going to the throne any day and saying, "I want a little bit of grace today," and an angel says, "Sorry, the supply of grace has run out. There's no more. There's been such a demand on it all over the world. There's no more for you." It's always sufficient. If I could give you a list, I don't know whether I mightn't. Well, I wonder what the question's going to do this morning. Ask you to give a list of the things that flow from the throne of the living Christ. Oh, I wish some young child of God could get hold of what I'm going to say to you in a moment. I'll make it very simple. Look, I'm going to the throne of grace, the throne of peace, the throne of power. And I'm going by that new and living way that Jesus opened to stand before the throne, and I stand there. Harold Wilde stands before the throne. And all of a sudden I hear a voice, and it's a nasty voice, it's a cruel voice. Oh dear, it sends a shiver down my spine. And you know what the voice says? Wildish, what are you doing here? And I say, what, why can't I come here? You've guessed who it is, haven't you? It's the accuser of the brethren. You say, does he have a right to the throne? Well, he did in Job's day, and I don't need till, let's see, about Revelation chapter, I forget which it is. 7, I think. No, it's chapter 12 in Revelation that he was cast down. The one who accuses the brethren. He's there, right there at the throne, and he's accusing me. He says, Wildish, too? Your little child that Adam was like, and you've got here. And I turn round, and the shivers down my spine, and I just wonder really what right I have got here. What have I ever done to stand here at the throne? He says, look, I've got the record of your life. You were born in a Christian home, I know, but you were a little cheat at school, and you told lies, and you stole apples, and my word, you were selfish, chocked with self. And I say, you've got a picture of me, some record of it all, and he's accusing me. Oh, dear, oh, dear. Then I hear another voice, and oh, it's such a lovely voice. And let me tell you, when you hear the shepherd's voice, if you're a sheep, you know. And he knows you. He's not taken by surprise at anything about a wandering sheep that he's found and made his own. And I hear his voice, and do you know he's talking, but he's not talking to me. Satan was talking to me and accusing me before the throne. But this lovely voice of my risen Lord Jesus isn't talking to me. I hear him saying, Father, do you remember how you sent me forth down into that world of sin? Do you remember how you asked me to go and take death for every man? Do you remember how you asked me to bear the storm of punishment? Do you remember how you asked me to lay down my life and shed my blood as a redemption price? Father, look. See the marks of Calvary on my hands and feet. See my riven side where I died for Harold Wildish, that child of Adam. Father, accept him in me. Father, let him stand before thee clothed in my righteousness. Father, he's one that I bring to thee as a blood-bought child. Father, I am the children that thou hast given me. And I realize a battle is raging around me. And I realize that I have in Jesus a great high priest who represents me, an advocate who pleads for me. And all of a sudden I hear the voice of the Eternal One. Satan! Be gone! And I stand accepted in him. Oh, young Christians, if you get hold of this, that there's a risen Christ, a man in the glory with the mark of Christ, whoever lives in, and he has given his life to you, and you are saved by his life. And when you opened your heart and took Jesus as Savior, God says, he that hath the Son hath life, He that hath not the Son hath not life. And if you've taken Christ, you can say, Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith. And this precious faith in Christ, when you knelt at his cross and said, thank you for dying for my sins, and you looked into his face and received him, he came to be your life. And everything you need will be multiplied to you. No rationing. There's no excuse for you being a defeated Christian. There is no excuse for you day by day not being a victorious Christian. He's made every provision for it in his written life, which he imparts to you. And everything in Christ can be multiplied to you. There is grace sufficient, peace sufficient, wisdom, strength, joy, power, every resource of the risen Christ at your disposal. Multiply. Will you say, how does it come to me? Do it, explain it. Well, Peter does. Practical Peter does. Now look carefully. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, read that again. According as his divine power. Now, who can tell me what is his divine power is? The power of what? Give an answer. What is his divine power? Nothing. What is the power that Jesus had when he lived amongst us? The power that he offered himself to God on the cross with. The power that raised him from the dead. The power that he shed abroad on the day of Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit. Given to every child of God. Given. According to his divine power, given unto us, given a gift that should be thanked for, received by faith, a gift that should be made use of. Oh, dear young Christian, are you conscious that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You couldn't have a divine life, the life of the Lord Jesus, unless the Spirit of God convicted you of sin. The Spirit of God revealed Christ to you. The Spirit of God came to make him real in your dead spirit. A new creation work that began to capture your mind and capture your affections and capture your will, and then began to shine out, and Christ began to be magnified in you and through you. And by the Holy Spirit, according to his divine power, hath given unto us. Now what's the next word? Given unto us what? All. You see, why do you keep saying it? Because it's so thrilling. Oh, I'm going to get down to brass tacks with Peter tomorrow. Listen, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith seven things. Seven things. If these things be in you, you won't be blind, you'll be fruitful. Seven things that you've got to add, but the risen Christ multiplies all things by the Holy Spirit to make you a victorious Christian. Yes, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 4, we are given something else. Not the Holy Spirit, but something else. Something that's very holy. Could you tell me what it is? Well, just take your Bible and look at the back and read Holy Bible. And the Bible simply means righteous. And the word holy simply means sacred. And these are the sacred writings that God has given us. And they are packed with promises. The promises of God that we can bank in at the throne. And so read the verse again, verse 3. According as his divine power, the Holy Spirit hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us the Holy Scripture, packed with the great and precious promises of God, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Young Christian, I want to tell you something. There are times when I see the corruption that is in the world and my heart is overwhelmed with its awful. And I go into the prisons in Jamaica and I see the mass of humanity there. And I go under a great big bridge in Haiti that spans a river and I see 400 people living under the bridge because they haven't got houses to live in, living in squalor and filth, with sores and corrupting, rotting bodies. And I go down Skid Row and see the poor bum lying on the gutter, drunk. White trash, the throwaway of our humanity. Again and again, an overwhelming sense comes to my heart, oh God, but for thy grace and tender mercy, that could be Harold Wilding. I know that there's such in my nature, the Adam nature that could produce all this corruption. Nothing but the mercy and the grace of God to each one of us that has made us what we are sitting here. Nothing but the mercy and the grace of God that can make provision for us to be victorious Christians in a dirty old sinful world and live victoriously day by day. And the two great treasures he's given us is verse 3, the divine power of the Holy Spirit, and verse 4, the precious promises of the Word of God, that we should be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, in closing, verse 5, and I'm on the fringe of tomorrow's subject and eager to get to it. And besides this, giving all diligence, which simply means gritting your teeth and squaring your shoulders and facing a task, I've got to do something about it. God does not do it all. You never drift to heaven with God doing it all. You've got to build a Christian character. And it's got to be done by diligent, watchful effort. It's got to be added to. It's not multiplication work. You've got to face the fact that line upon line and precept upon precept, slowly and steadily, a Christian character is built up through the school days of faith that will abide. Now, in closing, I have something to say that's rather important. Listen. His heart and ours. His part, multiplication. Ours, addition. His part, to pour the content into my life. Everything I need to make me a victorious Christian. My part, the building of a container, a Christian character. I'm going to imagine as I close that I ask six kids to come through this door and stand here in a row. And I say, boys, I'm going to fill any container you bring with Coca-Cola. Run away and get your container. Go on. The boys scamper out into the sunshine and they come back one by one and line up. And I turn to the first boy and I say, now, you want Coca-Cola? Come on now, where's your container? And he brings out Mother's symbol. Mother's little symbol, and I fill it. When I fill it to the top, I say to him, son, can you take any more? And he says, no, it's full, sir. I go. I turn to the next boy. I say, bring out your container. Pulls out a little wine glass. And I fill it. I say to the next boy, what have you got? He pulls out a big old tumbler about this big. Fill it. I turn to the next boy and say, what have you got? He pulls out a milk jug this big. I said, you know, what did you bring? He says, behind me I've got it, sir. It's a big old rumbling tub. And I said I would fill it. I have to fill it. I look at six boys and I say, now, boys, can you take any more? And the boy with the thimble says, no, sir, I can't take any more. And the boy with the wine jar says, I can't take any more. And the boy with the tumbler says, I can't take any more. And the boy with the milk jug says, I can't take any more. And the boy with the tub says, I can't. I have filled those containers according to their capacity. Now you have got to build your capacity by diligent, watchful effort. You've got to add to your faith seven things that will build up a Christian character in which Christ can be displayed, and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures will make the risen Christ filling that capacity, but according to the capacity. I wonder if you see it. I should go on with this tomorrow morning. Young Christian, listen. One day, it could be soon, we shall have to look into the Master's face and give an account to him for our lives. And according to the teaching of Scripture, he's going to say to some, they will suffer loss, they will be rather ashamed. But he's going to say to some, well done, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into what? The joy of thy Lord. In other words, you are going to enjoy your Lord according to your capacity to eternal ages. Did you get that? If you produce a symbolful capacity, you're going to enjoy the Lord for that capacity for eternal ages. If it was a wine cup, or a tumbler, or a milk jug, or a tub, you're going to enjoy your Lord, his companionship and service, through eternal ages, according to the capacity that you've built in the school of faith now. Did you get that? It's a tremendously sobering thought. You are going to produce the capacity, and he will pour the contents into you. And you will display the contents according to your capacity. When you meet in the glory of Abraham, you will meet Abraham. And when you meet Samuel, you'll meet Samuel. And when you meet Ruth, you'll meet Ruth. And when you meet Dorcas, you'll meet Dorcas. And when you meet Dick Matthews, you'll meet Dick Matthews. And when you meet Harold Wildish, you'll meet Harold Wildish. And when we meet you, we shall meet you. You won't change. You are creating your capacity to enjoy the Lord for eternity. And it's by diligent, watchful efforts you build a Christian capacity.